Now this morning we have arrived at the fourth chapter of Jonah. In order for us to get into the fourth chapter, let's review the first three and what has happened. In the beginning of the book, it reveals to us that God communicated with Jonah. Go to Nineveh and preach judgment against that great city. Jonah has his own mindset and gets on a ship to go to Tarshish, which is the opposite direction, clear over towards Spain. On that trip, God sends a great storm, and the sailors become frightened, and the consequence is Jonah confesses he's the problem. He's thrown into the sea. God prepares and provides this great whale, which swallows Jonah. And he is there 3 days and three nights, symbolic of Christ. The Lord Jesus speaks of that in the gospel. The fish is commanded to put Jonah out on dry land. God gives him a second chance, and he says, go again and preach judgment to Nineveh. Jonah goes there. God graciously visits those people and the king, brings the greatest revival in history, and that city is blessed. Now, what do we learn there? We learn how great and big and glorious and powerful and almighty our God is. To overpower the human will, Jonah's will, Jonah's strong will, Jonah's mindset is not going to win over God. God's power and glory is revealed over the sea, over the wind, over the whale, and God prevails. And if you learn nothing else, remember that God always wins. He does everything after the counsel of his own will. He rules over Mother Nature, if there were such a thing, over everything he's created and over every person. Now you have great drama here. God's providential control, not only over Jonah and Nineveh, but over the whole course of history, God has prevailed. The time of the flood, David, Israel, and the kings, New Testament church, Reformation times, the discovery of the United States of America, which is upon us this weekend, everything in our life is like this, under providential control, everything. Now you might say, well, with all these great events, God wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh, preach judgment, and God goes to Nineveh, there's a great visitation and a great turning to God and a great revival, now it's over. You'd think that's the end of the book. No, there's fourth chapter, and we want to get into that. Just now, turn to Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, please. Let's read the last verse of chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He said to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. The Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head and to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I'm angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Here's drama. What's left? Well, God is not finished with Jonah. Jonah hasn't arrived yet. He still has a lot to learn and think about his condition of what was going on here. God showed mercy and grace to the Ninevites, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Can you believe that? You know what that makes me want to do? It makes me want to talk to Jonah. Jonah, how could you? I mean, what's going on there? Anybody home? Your elevator's not going all the way up because of what's happened here. How can you possibly be angry at God? And God also calls him on that. Do you have any right to be angry? Now then, Jonah reveals himself, really. What kind of man is he? Well, he's a man of God. He prayed, and he has knowledge of God, but he's very defensive. He's trying to defend his anger and his attitude, and he comes quickly to say, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. Because I knew what you were going to do to those people. You were going to save them and be merciful and gracious to them. I did not want that. The Jews hate the Ninevites. And we are your chosen people. And we don't want you to save those other people. And this is what I knew you were going to do. So Jonah's condition is very, very poor. And he needs some lessons to learn. Now then, Jonah makes a great confession. Think of what he knows about God. I knew that you are a gracious God. That's good. Do you know that he's a gracious God? I know that you are a compassionate God. I know that you are slow to anger. That is, God withholds judgment. And even though in some cases in the Old Testament we see that he exercised judgment immediately, but basically he's holding back judgment. What does the whole world of unbelief deserve this morning? Immediate hell. Hell now. You and I deserve to be in hell now. But God has been gracious and compassionate and has saved us from hell. But I want to tell you this morning that I confess that I deserve hell. And the only reason I'm not there is because God is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, slow to execute that judgment which is deserved. Jonah knew God. Gracious, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. An abundance of love. More than just enough. Overflowing with love. And a God who takes no pleasure in calamity, although he sends it. Everything we call calamity, tragedy, catastrophe comes from God. So Jonah makes a great confession, and you would think with this knowledge that he would just melt in a puddle of surrender and not be angry or not question God. But in verse 3, he makes a request. Selfish. Self-pity. Now, O Lord, take away my life. For it is better for me to die than to live. How about that? Now, just in your own mind and heart there, you don't need to nod, you don't need to indicate to any other person. Have you ever said this? Now, Lord, it's better for me to die than to live. I have. I'm sure we all have at some point. That's pure selfishness. That's in God's sovereign hand. He knows when we should die. He knows when we should live. Don't take life into our own hands. So we begin this chapter with Jonah's condition. He's angry. Jonah's confession, which is good, and Jonah's request, which is wrong. Now then, God's going to reply. And at verse 4, he says to Jonah, have you any right to be angry? No. Not an ounce of right, because what has happened has only been good. Great things have happened. God has been glorified and God has revealed his love and his compassion. And there is no right to be angry. Now, I've heard people say, I am angry at God. And I can understand that from an unbeliever. Because an unbeliever cannot possibly understand what is happening providentially and historically. An unbeliever cannot understand calamity and tragedy and catastrophe. But a believer has no right to be angry at God, because we know he is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love. So therefore he is perfect. Everything he ever has done is perfect. Everything that happens in my life is perfect, and I never have a right to be angry. Now God's going to work. Here's another attitude of Jonah in verse 5. Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. You know, he's so upset. He doesn't even want to stay there. He doesn't want to be with these people. Goes out east of the city, made himself a cup tent. That is, one place for one. Sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to that city. And hoping maybe something bad's going to happen. It's not going to be all this good for him. So he's sitting there waiting. Now we come to part two of this chapter when we think of God. We've understood Jonah's attitude and condition, how poor it is. Verse 6 begins with God. Then God provided, there he is again. God sent the storm, God sent the fish, God did this, God provided, God prepared. Now here he is again. Then the Lord God provided a vine, made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. God is in our comforts. He provided shade. And the wonder of it is, he provided shade for Jonah when Jonah didn't deserve a thing. While Jonah's still angry, God comforted him. Now that's wonderful. God doesn't wait for us to be spiritual giants or to be on this high-level spiritual plateau before he comes to us and rescues us and delivers us and helps us. And I hear so much today from the people who approach the Bible humanistically that you've got to do this. You've got to lift yourself up by your bootstraps. And you've got to get rid of all sin. You've got to become perfectly surrendered. You've got to be this great person. Then God. That is not biblical. Over and over we read that God comes to people who are sinful, people who are needy, and not people who have arrived. Jonah hasn't arrived. Take heart this morning. God gave it to Jonah when he was very angry. He comforts us. God comforts us. Now God's going to deal with Jonah's anger. And one of the things we greatly need as we, God converts us, God regenerates us, God saves us, but we bring some baggage into our Christian life. Emotional baggage. Lots of weakness and so on. This is what happens in marriage. Two people get married, wedding, I do, but we bring baggage into that marriage. Needs to be dealt with, needs to be handled correctly. God needs to deal with Jonah's anger. God needs to deal with my anger, your anger. Anger is death to a relationship. And there are some people in this life who are just plain angry people. And over as we discuss life, we talk about people. He's an angry person. She's an angry person. That's the bent of the life. And anger brings criticism, skepticism, and division, and poisons our own life and the people around us. God, deal with our anger this morning and help us. Well, God will deal with us when we're angry because he's gracious. Doesn't desert us, doesn't forsake us. comes to us. Now, God comforted Jonah, and he gave Jonah exactly what he needed. Because you know where he is? He's out in the Arabian desert. And I don't know the exact temperature that it gets, but a phoenix gets 120 sometimes. That's an icebox compared to the Arabian desert. And Jonah is out there just with a little shelter. And God came and provided this vine that grew up over his head to ease his discomfort. God gave Jonah exactly what he needed. And in our life, God gives us exactly what we need to comfort us. And God did it at the right time. Always. God did it for a good purpose. He cared about Jonah. Jonah's not the greatest man he has on this earth, but God cared about him. God's not going to forsake him. And he came, and it was a good result. And notice this. In verse 6, Jonah was very happy about the vine. And rightly so. Wow, here's shade. There's not a tree for miles. Here's a great vine growing up immediately. God is our comforter. The word translated in John 14, where Jesus talked about going away from them. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter, sometimes translated counselor, who is the Holy Spirit. And the wording is another of the same kind. I will send you the Holy Spirit, who is God, who is the fullness of deity, who is the divine comforter, indwelling, present with us this morning in everything in our life to comfort us. That is glorious. What a plan. Thank God he is our comforter. Let's pause for a moment and thank him for that. Lord God Almighty, we thank you for this marvelous eternal plan to send a Savior, to give us the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for our sin. And now, as he has ascended into heaven, not to leave us alone, but to be with us in the Holy Spirit, to indwell our lives, to give us spiritual understanding, to give us comfort. Lord God, we bow in worship and thanks that this morning we look to you as our divine person who comforts us in all our trials. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God comforts, sends the vine. Jonah's very happy. We got a happy camper here now, folks. He's happy out there. And he's very happy about the vine. But you know what's missing here? He didn't say he was thankful. Now, he might have been, but it isn't recorded. And knowing his attitude previously, it's easy to believe that, isn't it? He's happy about the external thing, but he's not thanking God. He needed to, if he was, it needed to be recorded. So he's still with not the greatest spirit. So God is our comforter, and he provides Jonah with the vine. Jonah was happy about the vine, but not thankful. Verse 7. What's going to happen? At dawn the next day, God, here he is again. God provided. Now just think back through Jonah. God provided the storm, the quail, everything is provided. Now what will God provide? A worm. Now this vine's got to be big enough to have great shade in the Arabian Desert. God provided a worm. Now kids like to collect worms. The other day our neighbor girl came over with a handful of green bugs and showed them to Faye. And have you ever seen a tomato worm? Now they're pretty good fellas there. They can chew up a tomato vine. Now this worm chewed the vine so that it withered quickly. Now he could have gone right at the roots and the stalk and the rest of it withered, but God provided and sent the vine. Verse 8. When the sun rose, here he is again. You better go back through Jonah and underline the words. God provided and God prepared, and then you'll get the message. Now what's God going to prepare or provide? Fish and storms and vines and worms. Verse 8, when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, Santana. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said it would be better for me to die than to live. God is in our comforts. And God is in our losses. He took away the comfort. Who did that? Not Satan. Not luck, not chance. God did it on purpose. Took away my comfort. And I don't like that. And you don't like that. And in Jonah's case, it had a sad result. Jonah's still angry, trying to direct things and control things and determine when he should live and die. But God is in our losses to cause us to trust in him and him only. And not let our comfort be an idolatry, so that that's all we think about. God took it. In the third place, God is in our hardest trials. He didn't just take away the vine. He sent a scorching east wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head. Who did that? God did that. He's in our comforts. He's in our losses. He's in our hardest trials of life. Now here's another thing about the Christian life. It's, we could call it the plurality of trials. Jonah doesn't have a vine, now he's got a scorching wind and a blazing sun. Have you ever experienced a trial? Next week, another one. And the third week, another one. And they just seem like they're piling up, and you say, Lord, what's happened? What are you doing? Well, it happens to us, doesn't it? And if you have four Christian people, A, B, C, and D, for a while you'll have family A experiencing all kinds of trials and troubles, and they just pile up. B, C, and D get to comfort and encourage A. In a few months, B has the trials. A and C and D get to comfort B. And so it goes. And if you think of our church family, that's the way it's going to happen. You can just count on it. We are not going to be free from losses, and we are not going to be free from trials. God is in them and provided them for a good purpose and for His glory. Now what's going to happen? Verse 9. God's dealing with Jonah. God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? Now notice what Jonah said, just flat out. I do. I'm angry enough to die. That is awesome. What kind of person is this? And then the Lord says, you've been concerned about this vine. You didn't tend it, make it grow. Sprang up overnight and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. Cannot tell their right hand from their left. Many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Now what's in this? The contrast between what is important to Jonah and what is important to God. The contrast between what is so important to us that we get all wrapped up in, give all of our time and attention to life, to my comfort, and miss the whole thing that God is interested in, what is important to Him. What is important to Him? People. The city of Nineveh. The salvation of His elect. So whatever comfort comes, be grateful. Whatever loss comes, be grateful. Whatever heavy trial comes, be grateful. And let's join the Apostle Paul who said, I suffer all things for the sake of God's elect. If it serves in God's saving an unbeliever, great. If it serves to help God's people, great. Lord, I give in. Jonah, we'd love to hear you say, all right, Lord, I give in. I surrender to you. I accept your way. I accept what you have done. I love you for being gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. I'm yours. I'm your servant. Send me to 1,000 Ninevehs. I'll go now, and I'll preach what you tell me to preach, and I'll live how you tell me to live. I'm yours. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing if everybody who has ever read the book of Jonah would be so moved by the Spirit of God that we would have that response. May it be true of us this morning, at this very moment, to respond to our God. Lord, so work in our hearts that Jonah is not a story but a display of your divine sovereignty and the weakness of humanity. take our lives this morning, melt us and mold us for your will and glory, and give us such a humble heart that we accept what you are doing in our life as to your glory and to our good. And may it all be done for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.